The core passage will be Deuteronomy 11 this morning. Sean just led number 138. And if I had to pick one verse out of that song that actually epitomizes the topic this morning, it would be verse 3, at least the first part of it. It says, "May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one." The idea of adjusting our will to be in line with his will, rather than trying to force his will to fit ours. And so that is a great verse to keep in mind as we progress through the lesson this morning. You hear people ask today, do we really have to obey the commandments of God? Every single one of them? I think it's likely fair to say that we have each looked at the Bible at some point. We've looked at one passage, found a commandment we don't particularly like or doesn't really fit with what we want to do, and then we have to consciously decide, am I going to follow that or not? Am I going to change my thought process or my decisions to be in line with what God wants me to do? I don't think it is necessarily wrong to question and ensure that a command that we find in the Scriptures is intended for us to follow. We need to understand context. We need to make sure that it's actually designed for us to follow. For example, we might look at, and this is kind of maybe a silly example, but we might look at Jesus telling Judas to go and do quickly what he was planning to do. Well, we know that that wasn't intended for us because of the context. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach. Well, I mean, if Nineveh still needs us to preach to them, well, then we might say, okay, maybe we should go and preach to Nineveh. But we know that there are specific things in the Bible that were intended for them. But there are obviously commands that are meant for our own obedience now. And then we ask the question, if that is the case, must we obey? I want us to think about Deuteronomy 11 and how this passage fits that principle. Now, as we look at it, we talk about the idea of context. It's obvious that many of the commands found in Deuteronomy 11 are not meant for us. We're not going into the land of promise and we're not conquering it. So obviously those things are not meant for us. But there's a lot in Deuteronomy 11 that we learn from and that the principles that we can apply to our lives. And so I want us to think about that this morning. And so Deuteronomy 11 is a reiteration of the promise that God had made to Abraham so many years before this ever took place. And you follow the context through and you find that it is God speaking through Moses. And what this promise is that God would provide a wonderful land for the children of Israel. The interesting thing is that it says that the promised land that they would be going into would be much greater than Egypt. The generation that is being talked to in Deuteronomy 11 is the generation that came from Egypt. And so they had seen the riches of the land of Egypt. Now remember the perspective that they were looking at those riches from. You know, they weren't really enjoying the riches of the land of Egypt, but they saw the riches of the land of Egypt. Remember how powerful Egypt was. At this point, they were slightly less powerful because of the events surrounding Israel's departure, but Egypt was well known. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 10. And I am going to bounce around a little bit in the chapter, so just kind of keep your finger in the chapter itself, and we'll go back and forth a little bit. But Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 10, says, "For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." And so you look at the land of Egypt and you see how they had these great aqueducts, for lack of a better term, maybe that is the technical term, I don't know, to water all their land from the Nile River, and that's how they watered it. And God is telling them through Moses, well, the land you're going into isn't like that. God is going to water this land. Dwayne mentioned in his talk before the contribution this morning the idea of enjoying the storm and what it brings and all the rain. In Montana, we enjoy every drop of rain we possibly can get because you know what we have to do? We have to pump water from the ground to water the ground during the summer, to water crops, anything like that. God is telling the people of Israel through Moses here that the land they're going in to possess isn't going to be like that. It's not that they're not going to have to work the land at all, but it's going to be dramatically different than what they were accustomed to. And so you have this great land of promise that God is giving to them that come with conditions. It's not you just get to walk in and take it over and nothing's ever going to change about that. The promised land was amazing and far beyond anything the Israelites really could have imagined or hoped for apart from God. But there were conditions placed upon receiving that land. First, Israel had to love God. Go back to verse 1. So Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. There it says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Do you think they had to listen and obey God? I mean, how many different ways does Moses tell them you have to obey God in this one brief little paragraph? But first and foremost, he says, you shall love the Lord your God. And that leads to keeping his charge, keeping his statutes, keeping his judgments and his commandments. They love God, and so they keep his commandments. Keep that concept in mind because we will return to them later in the lesson. Seems like this is a rather all-encompassing thing. Second, they had to realize what God had done for them. Now remember, this is the generation that had left Egypt. So they had seen all the plagues. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They had seen all of these things. And so God tells them that they need to recognize and remember what he had done for them specifically. Now, obviously, all of Israel was to benefit from this promise, you know, going into the land of promise itself. But God, in this instance, is speaking to a specific generation. Drop down to verse 2. So Deuteronomy 11 and verse 2. And what we get from this passage is that Israel really had no excuse for unbelief. They really had no excuse for disobedience because they had witnessed firsthand all the wonderful things God was had done for them and what he was leading them to. So Deuteronomy 11 and verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 7. It says, and consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And then what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. And so he's pointing out, you've personally witnessed all of these things. It is interesting here that he talks about, this is specifically for you. You have seen these things. He's not talking yet to their children. That comes later on. But he's calling their attention to what God had done specifically for them in this passage. Third, they would be strong if they kept the conditions of the covenant. verses 8 and 9. So Deuteronomy 11, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. You notice there's a lot of conditions in this couple of verses. Keep every commandment which they were commanded that day, that you may be strong. The idea is, if you don't keep the commands, you are not going to be strong. That you may go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. Your purpose is to be here to possess this, but you have to obey in order to be strong, in order to go in and possess this. And that you may keep it, so that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. You have to, it's not just a, okay, we listened this one time, now we're okay. The idea is there's this continual obedience to every command the Lord had given them. Fourth, the land would continue to prosper if they obeyed the Lord's commands. Verses 13 to 15. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass on your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. And so, again, here is this idea of you continue to obey, you hold up your end of the covenant, then God is going to continue to prosper the land. And so, knowing Israelite history, you can go through these commands and you can see where they fell short and what ended up happening. You know, from the previous passage we read, going to be strong, what we find is that when they didn't obey, they lost battles. When they did obey, they didn't even lose a single soldier. They continue, and when they obeyed, the land prospered. When they disobeyed, the land suffered for it. Go look at the land of promise now. Does it continue to be a land flowing with milk and honey? Or is it completely the opposite now? So we see, we have the benefit of looking back and seeing what ended up happening because they did not obey. And that's where this next point comes in. So fifth, the promise would and could be revoked, or could and would rather, be revoked if they, meaning the Israelites, violated their part of the covenant. Verses 16 and 17. So Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17 says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. And so you see, there's the consequence side of it. It's not just that, you know, well, things might not go great for you if you disobey, if you break your part of the covenant. God says, here's going to be the consequences if you break your part of the covenant. Now again, from Israelite history, what we find is that God was very merciful to the people of Israel. The first time they break the covenant, could God have completely destroyed the land of promise based on the covenant itself? Well, sure, he could easily have done that. And yet what we see is that God is merciful over and over and over again, and he gives them more than one chance, over and over and over again. Years and years, he gives them chances to come back, to fix the problems, to hold up their end of the covenant. And so God is merciful. We do see that from Israelite history. But from the covenant itself, God had every right from the agreement to put this into action the first time that they disobeyed. And yet he chose to be merciful instead. The other side of that, though, is that God also promises great rewards if they're obedient. So drop down to verse 22. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22 says, for if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, And you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. The territory shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he has promised you. And so we see that there's this great reward. Does this sound rather familiar to what we find in the New Testament? That there's all these great blessings that come with obedience to God, that there are consequences if we choose not to. But think about what God has told them through Moses here. They would be receiving this land flowing with milk and honey, this great promised land. That the current inhabitants would be driven out if they obeyed. And that no one would be able to stand against them. Again, return to the Israelite history, and what do you find? They go into battle against someone and nations that are mightier than they are, and they don't lose a single soldier and such. That's not consequence. It's God. When you have a whole bunch of slaves that come out of Egypt that are not trained soldiers, they had that ability. And then you go to the next generation, and that's the one that actually ends up getting to go into the promised land. It's not that they spent 40 years training in the desert to be these magnificent soldiers. It's because God. No one could stand against them. And what we find is that when they didn't obey, there were some nations who stayed in the land of promise and became a thorn in their side because they didn't obey God. And so God did not drive all of them out from before them. And so we see all these little examples of this being covenant being enacted by God himself. God also tells them how to avoid the consequence of disobedience. And it might be easy to say, well, to avoid the consequence of disobedience, just obey. But God actually speaks to them about, well, here's some ways to help you. Here's how you avoid the disobedience. Drop down to verse 18, or actually, I guess you'll be going back to verse 18. So Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. One of the things that God, through Moses, tells them is meditate on the Word of God. And it's not just a passive thinking about the Word of God. Occasionally think about the Word of God. You know, just think about it on Sunday and Wednesday, right? Now, what he tells them is that this is supposed to be an all-encompassing meditation. He says in verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And so remember how earlier in chapter 11 he talked about, well, this is specifically for you, and here's how it goes to the next generations. Did all the subsequent generations of Israelites see the crossing of the Red Sea, or see the plagues that happened in Egypt? How were they to learn? God, through Moses, tells them, because you're supposed to teach them that. This is supposed to be an all-encompassing lifestyle for you. You constantly think about, meditate on the Word of God. You pass it on. You live it daily. This is where they were to teach their children through their example, through their words, through their actions, through the following through of the covenant. You go through the rest of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all of these, and you see the law of Moses that is laid out. They were to do these things, and by doing these things and teaching their children, the law of Moses was to be passed on. And again, what we find is that they didn't always do that. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. Unfortunately, more often than not, they didn't do it. The next generation was to know through this, though. I'm reminded of some advice that Sister Penny Teal provided concerning parenting. And one of the things that she talked about was, you know, it doesn't always have to be with your kids a sit-down Bible study. We're all sitting down. We all have our Bibles out. There's a lot of times where you can teach your kids different things about the Bible merely as you're going about your daily life. And so when Moses is giving this commandment here, doesn't that seem to be what he's talking about? Yeah, there would be times where they would sit down and do those things. But really, it's just this all-encompassing lifestyle of obedience to God, and that you train in that way. It's hard to remember sometimes, but it works when you do it. The other thing is that the law, or the land of promise, rather, would be both a blessing and a curse, depending on how they used it. Verse 26 and following. There it says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today and go after other gods which you have not known." And so it's a blessing if they obey and a curse if they disobey. As I said, there's a lot of principles that we learn from Deuteronomy 11. And I want us to kind of fast forward to where it's applicable to us today. And by the way, if you get a chance to go back and read some of the surrounding context of Deuteronomy 11, I would advise doing so. Deuteronomy 6 is a great one to go along with Deuteronomy 11. Is our promise all that different? Well, we have a spiritual promise rather than a physical promise. So, you know, we're not, again, going into the land of promise in a physical way and conquering and taking over something like that. But our promise is very similar. The interesting thing is that a lot of people look at the Old Testament and they see the God in the Old Testament as being different than the God in the New Testament. Well, yes, the God in the Old Testament was harsh and required obedience, and you know, he punished when they didn't obey. But the God in the New Testament is completely different. He's all loving and all merciful, and he doesn't really care if you obey. But that's just not the case. What we find, actually, if you go back and you study Israelite history, you find that we have the exact same God, because God was extremely merciful in the Old Testament. When you go back and you look at what they did and how they treated him, extremely merciful. One thing that we have to note is that no matter what, we are going to obey something. We are going to obey someone. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. One of the main objections that people have is they don't want to obey God. I don't want to have to give in and obey. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. I want to have free will. Well, we have free will. Free will doesn't necessarily mean we make good decisions with it, or that whatever decision we make is a good one. But what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 is that we're going to be a slave of obedience. We just get to choose who we're going to obey. Beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And so Paul says, okay, you're going to obey somebody. Your freedom of choice doesn't mean that you're not going to be obeying somebody. You're either going to obey God or you're going to obey Satan. You get the choice. Just like the Israelites in Deuteronomy 11, they had a choice. They could obey God and reap the great benefits of the land of promise, or they could disobey. They could choose to disobey God, in which case there was destruction and The land of promise was turned from a land of promise into what it is very much today, dry and barren. We can obey God or we will obey the devil. We have the choice. But the idea is we will obey one or the other. Second, our love of him is connected to obedience. You know, a lot of people today will say in the religious world that, I love God so much, you know, and he just lets me do whatever I want. But I love him so much. Again, this is not what we find in the scriptures. Remember that Moses tied loving God to keeping his commandments in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. It's not just an Old Testament thing. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 2, says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Our love for the children of God and our love for God himself are connected to obedience of God's commandments. So people say today, well, I just love people too much to tell them they're doing wrong. John says if we love the brethren and we love God, then we keep his commandments. We do that. If we love one another, then we will do what is spiritually best for one another, which is connected directly to the commandments of God. John 14 and verse 24 says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." John is so subtle. Or Jesus, in the Gospel of John, rather, is very subtle. He kind of bounces around the topic and kind of hides what he's really saying, doesn't he? If you don't keep my words, you don't love me. And that is exactly what God, through Moses, said in Deuteronomy 11. It's a theme throughout the entire Bible. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The world loves to claim that they love God and yet not keep his commandments. Well, I don't have to do that. I don't want to, so I don't have to. Third, this is all tied to truly letting God be all-encompassing. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, which I recommended reading before, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And this is echoed in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." What else is there? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. It's all encompassing. And so we cannot claim to love God if we are not doing the commands of God. Fourth, we must trust in God alone. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." Again, this is that idea of all encompassing. It's not just part. It's not just Sunday and Wednesday. This is all encompassing. All the time. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I've been following, as much as I try to avoid it, some different religious, I'm playing it kind of fast and loose with that term in this instance, posts on Facebook where they, "I know this is what God said, but I'm trained in this way, so you should just listen to me instead." That is the exact opposite of what Solomon says here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Paul wrote that the scriptures are sufficient for all of our understanding and all the things that we have to do. Amen. We either believe that or we don't. There's not really a middle ground there. Either God has given us what we need to be obedient or he has not. And what we find from the scriptures is that God has given us everything that we need to be obedient. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. On our understanding, it's going to change. Follow man's traditions back and education back and ideas back and all of that, and what you find is that it constantly changes because that's the way man is. But you go back 2,000 years and you go back further than that for the Old Testament, you find that God's message never changes. Let's wind down this morning. I think my voice has about had it for this morning anyway. Obviously, in Deuteronomy 11, there are a lot of specifics that are not intended for Christians to follow. But the principles of obedience, the principles of tying obedience to our love of God, the love of His Word, and they're there for our learning. Those principles are there for us to understand and to utilize today. Israel was obviously promised great rewards if they obeyed, if they kept their part of the covenant, the commandments of God. They would inherit the promised land, and there'd be no enemy that could stand up before Him. And yet, if they disobeyed, then there were consequences for that as well. It's mirrored very much in our own lives, what we're told, not necessarily that we will overcome physically, but we are told that there's nobody in Romans chapter 8 that can stand against us if we are obedient to Him in a spiritual way. What we find is that the generation spoken to in Deuteronomy 11 didn't get to enter the promised land. Unfortunately, even Moses himself did not get to enter the promised land because of disobedience and in spite of the warnings issued by Moses there. Do we ignore the warnings ourselves? If we've been given the Word of God and yet we willfully choose to disobey, are we really loving God? God, I know You said this, but I want to do this. Are we being an Israel by doing that? The final admonition this morning would be, you know what, be a Caleb and a Joshua in the midst of worthless spies. They were the only two who said, yeah, there's really no problem. God said we could do it, let's go do it. The rest of them said, oh, we're afraid. Oh, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua said, what are you doing? Let's go. What are you waiting for? So that's who we need to be. Thank you for your attention this morning.